Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
Be sorry. Do whatever you got to do. It is more important to be right than it is to be right. It is more important to be right with another human being than it is for you to say, well, I'm right and you're wrong. The relationship to be right.
You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. We're so grateful you've tuned into the program. Richard wants to share with you some encouragement, words of hope, and probably a laugh or two. And in today's complicated, busy life, that's exactly what's needed. Richard's talks are always straight from the Bible, filled with truth. Now, you may not be able to hang out with us for the entire program, but you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellis.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellis.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Out of Order. Pretty frustrating thing, late at night maybe, you're driving somewhere, you need gas, you pull into a gas station. Have you ever seen those little yellow bags they put over the handles? Out of order, something's wrong. Go up to get something to drink, put your thing up there, a little sticky, out of order. I actually found a place that sells t-shirts, and the t-shirts say on them, out of order. A lot of people are out of order, and there is a reason why you're not functioning, why things don't work for you, and we're going to look at some of those today. One of my simplest ones that people get out of order, and I have this conversation over and over and over with couples, singles especially, and even married people trying to look back and figure out what happened to their relationship. The American model, and it's around the world as well, but Americans have pretty much refined this, is the way we approach relationships is if a guy, for instance, sees some hot girl, someone he's attracted to physically, it's all on the outside. So you see some hot chick and you go, wow, I got to figure out a way to hook up with her. So it's initial physical, she responds maybe, you go to dinner, first date, second date, you know, you throw down, things get heated. So now we've been physical. Then if it survives that, unless it's a one-night stand, it progresses, maybe because of all that euphoria, all that excitement, you know, it's all physical, physical. Then maybe you have some conversations. So maybe there's some mental. Then you start feeling things emotionally. If it goes long enough, then what happens too many times is if the couple survives all of that, they might get married. And then once they're married, the questions start coming. What do you believe? Who are you? But by then, you're so far into the relationship because you've been drugged up front by the physical stuff, you are blinded to the rest of it, and you wake up in a relationship, you don't know who the person is, what they believe, how we're going to discipline the children, because you just rolled into it. Ideally, it's supposed to go completely the opposite direction. And if you get this stuff out of order, then you're going to wonder why you're out of order as a person. Because ideally, you're supposed to meet someone. If you are where you're supposed to be, you say, well, I'm married and this is too late. It's never too late to turn some things around and go back. But especially if you are single, if you're not married yet, then stop the madness. Look at your past. Look at your relationships. Look where they've ended up and say, look, my way doesn't work. Because I run through the chute the wrong way if I just tried it the other way, and you simply stop and say, okay, I'm going to figure out who I am in Christ, where I am spiritually, and if this is really the stuff that matters to me and what my life is going to be about, then I pull back, I look through a different set of lenses, and when I go out there in the world and see some hot chick or some really nice looking guy, then I go, okay, nice, great, they're attractive, but what else is going on inside that body? Who is that person? And if you don't stop yourself and check yourself up and check more than just the person physically out and figure out who they are spiritually, if you don't know who you are, you won't care who they are. So you have some conversation, and right up front, you say, well, then if they ask you out, you know, say, hey, would you like to go have dinner? Say, well, I need you to read my, you know, my little document here that says who I'm a Christian, I will not, you know. No, that's not what I'm saying. It's just early on in the conversation, you go, look, you need to know some stuff about me. For some reason, if you're the girl, you say, look, you were attracted to me or whatever, and you asked me out, here we are. You got to know something right up front. This is who I am. This is what's the most important thing in my life. I got to know the man in my life. And if we're going to spend time together, this is what this is going to look like. And if the guy goes, whoa, you know, I just was interested in a little something, something, and then we're out, you know, well, then you go, fine, then I'm not your something, something for the night. And you move on. But girls say to me, but you don't understand. If I don't do a little something, something, if I don't get in the game and play the game, I'll never find anybody. And my question is always this: how many are you looking for? One person. One person. You say, Lord, help me find one person. Well, but I want to have a good time in the meantime with some other people before I get to the one person. Really? I'm tired of hearing about your good times. Because by the time you get to me, your good times are not good times anymore. It's painful because the world's way does not work. And you say, yeah, but I've survived it and here I am. I'm tired of people surviving. I am tired of surviving. I'm interested in seeing some young kids, some young people just choose properly for once and live, not survive, and not be all beaten up by the time they get to the altar and, you know, what the heck happened to me? There is some sequence. You meet someone, you have the conversation, and then you say, okay, well, I know who you are, what you believe. Let's talk. Let's have some conversation. Let's see who this person is. Of course, you're attracted to them. There's going to be some connection there. But what's ideally supposed to happen is you come in the other direction, then you marry the person, and then the physical, which is just the cherry on top of the whipped cream, on top of the chocolate sauce, on top of the vanilla ice cream that comes after the, you know, you can't build a whole relationship around a, you know, a four-poster bed. It's not going to happen. You say, well, but I'm going to change it. You're not going to change it. Life comes at you, and there's a way to do this. There's an orderly way to do things. You say, but everybody in the world is doing this other thing. Exactly. And sit them down and ask them, how's that working out for you? It's all they got. I'll give you that. But if you've got Jesus, the world's way is not all you've got. That's one example. Turn to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, 9. Look at this. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You can read this over and over in the Bible, something called first fruits. I had this conversation with my girls the other day. Again, they babysit along the way. They have jobs, nanny, whatever. And I say to them, you make $100. If you can't give 10 or so on 100, you won't give 100 on 1,000, you won't give 1,000 on 10,000, you won't give 10,000 on 100,000, and you won't give 100,000 on 1,000,000. It will never happen. Because if you don't do the right thing with the first fruits, then the rest of it you just squander. Proverbs 24, 27. Simple business principles here. Things that work in order. Proverbs 24, 27. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. You don't go buy $1 million house and then figure out how you're going to try to pay for it. You don't go buy $100,000 house and then figure out how you're going to pay for it. You work. You keep your budget tight. You might live in a tent back in the day. Settlers would go in. They'd have to clear. They'd have to figure out, how are we going to support ourselves? The house was not the big deal. You don't build a big house and then go, now what do we do? You work, you sow your fields, and then when all that's operational, then you say, how much do we have? Can we afford the house? What do we do in this country? We go buy houses. Houses we can't afford. And then we say, well, now we both got to have a job and we got to get another job because, my gosh, we're not giving up the house. And it's completely backwards. Figure out what you got, live within your means, and get that house, and then you go, wow, there's peace. Matthew chapter 5, go over there. We're going to blow through a bunch of these things in order. These are very practical things I'm going to share with you today that can affect your life. Some about relationships, some about money we've looked at. Matthew 5, 23. This is Jesus talking here, giving them simple suggestions, practical principles, and he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, so you show up in the gathering, a gathering of believers, and you bring a gift literally to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now, please listen closely to this. This does not say you get there and you realize, you remember that you have something against your brother. That is not when you do this verse. This verse only applies when you realize that your brother has something against you and you know about it. Then what do? First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What do you do if you get to the altar and you realize that you have something against your brother? You don't go to your brother necessarily. You go to God. That's where the problem is. It's not with your brother. because your brother may not even know you've got an issue, right? Now, if someone's got something against you and the Holy Spirit touches you, prompts you and says, that's got to be made right, you leave your gift at the altar and go make it right. You say, well, but I'm not going to go, you know, tell them I'm sorry or anything. Oh, really? And how is that working out for you so far? Be sorry. Do whatever you got to do. It is more important to be right than it is to be right. It is more important to be right with another human being than it is for you to say, well, I'm right and you're wrong. The relationship to be right. Matthew chapter 6. This whole thing is about anxiety, about worrying about your life, what you're going to eat or drink. How are we going to do this? Look at the birds of the air, verse 26. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So what should you do? What is the order of it? It's not worry, then pray. It's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What is the promise there? Go after God, his reign, his rule in your life, his kingdom, his righteousness. And what does he say? I'll provide you food, clothing, and something to drink. You say, I want more than that. Start with that. Trust him for that. Basic stuff. It's funny how if you trust God for the basic stuff, you don't go out buying the crazy stuff quite as fast. Let's keep reading. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And it doesn't say don't plan for the future. It says don't worry about tomorrow. There's a difference in planning and worrying. Planning is still trusting in God. And how many people in the last few years have planned, and thought they had it all socked away, and boom, their net worth goes down by 40, 50, 60% in a matter of days, it's gone. So you cannot put your trust even in your planning. You keep your trust in him. Matthew 22, verse 35, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now you say, well, okay, well, duh. No, not duh. You can't do the second one first, because you can't do the second one without the first one. And all these people going around saying, well, my life philosophy is just to love my neighbor as myself. Really? And that's it? That's it. You're not going to make it by yourself on number two. You cannot do number two without number one. If you do not love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, you will not have love from him to give back to him. You will not have love for yourself, and then you won't have love for anybody else. This loving your neighbor as yourself stuff runs out. Because you're only going to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, and you're only going to love yourself as much as you know God loves you, so it starts falling completely apart. Because sooner or later, your neighbor is going to cross a line, and you go, you know what? I'm out. I am tired of you. I am tired of your crap. I am tired. I am not doing this anymore. And when the first one is working, then God just keeps flowing your direction and flowing their direction, and you can love the unlovely. So there's an order to this. You cannot get these out of order. You have to have a relationship. You have to love God first with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. And then the second is like it. You'll love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 23, just a page over. And this is Jesus speaking to a bunch of crazy religious leaders who had gotten it completely backwards. And he says in Matthew 23, 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish that the outside of them may be clean also. If you clean the outside, the inside may never get clean. If you clean the inside, what does it say? Eventually the outside will get clean. Jesus always starts, if you're going to get this not out of order but in order, you start on the inside. What drives me nuts and what I was raised with were people whitewashed in tombstones. And it was always about the external, the outside. Get the outside looking good and then it'll all be okay. But it's never okay. The whitewashed people are more jacked up usually than the people who aren't whitewashed and are just trying to live it and figure it out. Real makes religious people very nervous. Luke chapter 6, verse 39. Jesus again, and he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. So you go around saying, oh, dude, you got something wrong in your life. Let me fix that. And you're the one with the big old beam sticking out of your head where you can't even get near enough to pull the speck out. Okay, you say, well, then that's right. People shouldn't be meddling in my stuff. It doesn't say that. It says hypocrite if you have got the plank and you're trying to remove specks. The order here is first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. We as believers are supposed to be in the speck removal business. That's what this is about. But you have to deal with your own stuff or you look like an idiot going up trying to take somebody else's stuff out. The order of this thing, out of order, is out there meddling in people's stuff. If you've dealt with your own stuff, you cannot do it without being repentant, without being sorry, remorseful, humbled. So when you finally get to that place and you say, Lord, it is me. Woe is me, like Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me. I'm the one that's undone. And you finally see yourself the way God sees you and for what you are, then you are humble. When you go out there, you're not just grabbing stuff out of people. You are gently pulling that eye down with your fingers saying, hey, let me help you, dude. And they go, wow, I was in pain. Thank you for being here. People need help. People are hurting. And they can't figure out why we don't help or why we come with our obvious hypocrisy trying to tell them how to live. Get you some life first before you start telling somebody else to get one. Let's see, Luke 14, go a few pages to the right. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, Jesus again, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What kind of lunacy is that? Who would say that to anybody? Hate your own family to come follow him? The love that you have for Christ compared to the love you have for your own family ought to make what you feel for your family look like hatred. Keep reading. Anyone who comes to me does not hate his father, his mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's going to cost you. It is going to require sacrifice. It's going to take some pain. You say, well, I don't want to hurt. You're hurting anyway. Why not hurting for the right reasons? Verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first, what is the order, first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. I can drive you around Dallas, Texas right now, almost at any time in the history of this city. And if you drive long enough, you will drive by an abandoned lot. A home with a slab, a home with 2x4s up, and it just stopped. And people say, what happened? The guy ran out of money. And people go, dude, what happened? You look like a fool. You don't start unless you know you can finish. It's the same thing with a marriage. Well, we were just, you know, we had the intimacy. I'll just say that. The intimacy was great. And we love each other and we got married and we're gonna be so happy. And then all of a sudden reality punches them. They go, oh, I'm not happy anymore. I'm out of here. And then kids are involved and it's catastrophic. figure out what you're doing, count the cost before you go in, and finish something for Christ's sake, right? We just quit now. Oh, it's not working out. I'm out. Too hard. I'm out. I don't love her anymore. It ain't working out for me. She's not meeting my needs. I quit. You should have thought about all that when you stood there at an altar trying to get to the reception. So the first one he gives there, which of you intending to build a tower, you don't sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish, and all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace, because he goes, I can't finish this. I can't win. So we're going to try to have a treaty signed or something because I know I can't go through with this. Count the cost. And I think sometimes we almost too quickly with people we sit down with and share the gospel and say, hey, would you be interested in eternal life? Absolutely. Who wouldn't be interested in living forever? Well, did you understand that when you make this commitment, you are denying yourself? This process is going to mean you become his child, but you are going to live. He owns you. It's to serve him. And you say, well, but I don't think I could have understood all that. At least communicate to people, because that's what he requires. Not to get you into heaven, but that's the deal. And unfortunately, it is such a shock because we water it down so much. We think if we water it down, then we'll be able to get people to come in. We'll lure them to Jesus because it's easy. You know why so many people turn to Islam? Because it's not easy. People turn to Islam because they require something. It is all works. It is all performance. But people want a target to hit. People want to know there's an expectation. There's something I have to do. The difference with Jesus is he changes your heart and then he asks you to live out a life that he is really living in and through you. So it's not impossible to live, and you're not performing to get him to love you. You're doing what you do because you know he does love you. We've made it so easy that nobody wants in our deal because there's nothing to it. All you do is you go down there and read your Bible and give $5 and you got some friends and go study the Bible a little bit, but you're out here drinking beer like me. You're out here sleeping around like me, dude. Well, I want to waste my time down there with you people. There's no cost to that. Show me something. Raise the bar for me where I think my life would actually be different. I'm interested in a change, not in just wearing a cross around. Then the last verse there, 33, he says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. We get it and want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. Give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellis.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall so others can pray for you as well. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellis.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
All right, I want you to hold your hands up in a fist. Now, I want you in your head and in your heart to say, God, I am holding on to, and what is it? And I want you to look at God and say, God, this, you know what I am holding on to. And if I really completely followed you and let go of that, I would have to let go of what? What is it? Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you are willing, I'm not saying you have to do it right this second, but if you are willing to say, God, I am willing, even if I'm not willing to let go right now, I am willing to be made willing to let go of this. I let go, then let go. You got to start somewhere. You say, but if he comes after my wife, I'll leave him. Then you don't have him. He may have you, you don't have him. If he comes after my children, I will leave him, I'll ditch. He comes after my husband. He comes after my family. He comes after my money, my portfolio. He comes after my job. He comes after my health. He comes after whatever he comes after, whatever I've got a hold of, I will not let go. I will ditch him before he will take this away. You have almost put a bullseye on what he will come after, because he will not have any other gods before him. And what you hold on to becomes your God. If you want to know what you worship and serve, there's a good chance it's what you had in your hand a minute ago. God, you cannot have, and maybe it's yourself, a relationship, whatever it is. And you say, Lord, even if it hurts, even if it's painful, it's a sacrifice. I have got to get to the place where I come to you empty-handed, because it is a whole lot easier to receive something with empty hands.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. We all have busy schedules these days, so it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Richard would love to know how today's talk has touched your heart, so give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD, 855-6-RICHARD. You can also share your story with us at our website, richardellis.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program that is always expanding to reach the world with the good news of the gospel, but it also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program like ours means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. We believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life, so this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by calling 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellis.com. Thank you for your generosity. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.